going. This last year, I guess, has been a very, very tumultuous year for most. There have been things that have taken place and happened. And it's not really a year that I would want to repeat again. And I think many would say amen to that. But can I prophesy and say that this year's going to be a worse one? Because it is. I don't have time to go into a lot of things that I could share with you, but just one of the advantages that both Daphne and I have in traveling the world and just traveling through the nations is that we sit with, because of God's grace upon our life, sit with very, very important leaders and prominent people around the world. And so this last year has been an incredible year of travel. We have been all over the place, down through Europe, Eastern Europe, and about 9 or 10 countries there. We came back and were in Malaysia 3 times. We then came into Hong Kong, China twice, both of those countries, and back to New Zealand a couple of times, and around Australia and all over the place. So in the process, we have had the opportunity to talk to some very prominent people. And I don't want to get into a lot of the prophetic facts of what is taking place in the world, but just to say this, that we are living in incredibly both difficult but exciting times. And I, the other day when I was waiting upon the Lord just as to what to say, I felt the Lord just put a little verse of scripture in my heart for you. And I want to take a little time and build a little picture around that verse of scripture. And it's in the book of Genesis. And it is Genesis chapter 45. And it's just the last 3 verses, I guess. In fact, from verse 25 to verse 28. Let me read it to you. And they went up out of Egypt. And who are they? It is the family of Joseph, his brothers. And they came back to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. It's after Joseph had revealed himself to them. And he told him, that's Jacob, told their father, they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now I want you to picture for a moment. Here is an old man. Who believed his son had been killed. That's the lie he had been told. He was shown a coat. We call it a coat of many colors. It's not that at all. The Hebrew does not say that. It is a royal coat that is like a priestly garment that literally has the sleeves right down to the wrists, has a high collar, a literal garment that covers you to the very feet, and it is a royal garment. It's translated coat of many colors. That's not true. The Hebrew rendering for it is that it could be woven with threads of many colors as it is put together, but this is a royal garment that gives a person the air of royalty and total authority. Now, when you begin to understand, the brothers reacted not because it had a whole lot of colors, but because of the garment it was. And virtually, he, in effect, was acknowledging the dreams that Joseph had had as a little boy, and he gave him this royal garment, not realizing what he had done, but he had given him this royal garment. And as a result of it, the brothers, the other brothers, were incredibly envious, but also very angry, because here's the last of the sons being promoted to become the very first. And so what they did, they took that garment, soaked it in blood of an animal, and made it look like he had been devoured and eaten and attacked, and then brought it back and gave it to the father. And the Bible said from that moment on, Jacob gave up living. You read it. It's very interesting. It said he lost heart, he lost all sense of hope, and he just lived, existed, I guess is the better way to put it. And then suddenly, this whole famine comes throughout the land, and as a result, they then go trying to find some food to sustain themselves, and the brothers go up to get some food and supplies, sustenance from Egypt, and come home. They go back again, and as a result, still have no knowledge of what has taken place. But they come back, and then on the third occasion, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren and then tells them to go back and get his father and all the family that are there in the land. And so they then bring them back. But first, as I read this scripture, it tells you they came back and told their father, they said, Joseph is alive. Joseph was 17 years of age when he was sold into slavery. He was 40 years of age when he became the governor of Egypt. There's a period of 23 years that his father had given up hope, had just existed, and as a result, through all the circumstances and the time that passed, had virtually looked upon the negativity and all the things that happened in the circumstance and allowed that to overwhelm him in such a way that he could not see any future. And in our world at this present moment of time, if I was to just open up on some of the things that are taking place, it would cause devastation to the actual thoughts and minds of many people. Probably about 50% of what I am told and what I am conveyed, I share that publicly. Much of it has been withheld because of authorities that have said, Brian, you're not to pass this information on, this for your ears. And as I've said, I mix, and God has privileged and opened doors to us in the nations of the earth, not one, but most, for many. And as a result of it, access to the Premier of China, the very advisor to the Premier of China, I am that man's oversight. Then on the other side, as I've shared through this last year, in March of that year, 2015, we had a visit from the man who was the head of the CIA for virtually 20 years, and he is the only living five-star general in the U.S., and he came and stayed with us for a couple of weeks, and as a result, we had the opportunity back in 2003 to lead him to the Lord. It was a supernatural situation. That's the gentleman that took both Daphne and I onto Area 51, into the military base in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where he lives. And as a result of it, much of the information that I have, as I said, probably 50% is what I would reveal. But I want to say to you, what you're seeing in our future, immediate future ahead, is incredible trial, incredible confrontation, and incredible evil, darkness. You read the book of Isaiah, it talks about when darkness shall come upon the nations, and gross darkness, intense physical darkness, darkness that you could feel, because that's what it was like in Egypt when God delivered the children. It said it was a darkness that they could sense, they could feel it, like a heaviness. And that's exactly what is happening in the world. And as I said, I won't go into the detail of what is taking place, but our world has changed forever. And people that have heard me as I traveled the world, because I was saved and brought to Christ under a vision of the end, and the Lord showed me what would take place in my lifetime and that I would see the coming of the Lord. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. And I measure the in years that we have left. And so as I have traveled, much of what I've seen and been confirmed by people all around the globe, as a result of that, I've shared that in different places, and it's taken me into the halls of government and leadership and science and fields all over the earth, and mixed with some of the most pronounced and powerful people. I don't say that to gloat. I say because I have been able to share things with them, but I've also gleaned things and had things shared with me. So I say we are looking at a future of darkness. That's if you see with the eye of the natural. But that is not what we are challenged to begin to view and see. And it staggers me and it astounds me as I traveled the world, and I travel through many, many governmental and secular agencies and lecture government officials and people and scientists all over the world. And as a result, I come back into the church and find that the world is more susceptible to the truth of what I'm saying than much of the church. And that staggers me. It challenges me. And it rattles me somewhat. So I want to say to you, at the conclusion of 2015, I have received emails and letters and information all over the world because of things that I have said. And this has basically been the context of it. Well, 2015 came and went and nothing happened. I say you could not be further from the truth. I do not have the time to go into the detail and I don't want to focus on that. But as I say, just a lot of people, as I travel, constantly ask. And so again, I've just made some information available on CDs and data CDs and DVDs and video clips and all the rest of it. This one here is a two-part. And it just simply says, September 2015, false alarm, question mark, or deepening crisis? I want to say to you, you will see on there 30 decisions that have been made in the halls of government in every nation on earth that have changed your world forever. It will never be the same again. There are documents there, information that I allude to, that literally were made in the International Criminal Law Court that have changed our world forever. For example, Codex Alimentarius. Some of you have heard me mention it before. Now it is illegal to sell herbs out of your garden or any vegetables to your next door neighbor to help them with personal advice that if you eat this or you do this or you take that, it literally will help you physically and your body health will change. International Criminal Law Court, 5 years imprisonment anywhere in the world for doing that. You don't realize it. All this happened, and incredibly, those 30 decisions were made on the 13th of September, 29th of Elul, 2015, the very day of the Shemitah year's beginning. Here's another one. And I'll mention just quickly. A decision was made by President Putin to begin to go in and take out ISIS, whichever you like to call it. That decision was made on the 13th of September, 29th of Elul. It was not implemented fully until about 3 weeks later. But it was made 13th of September. And let me tell you further. If you understand who President Putin is, he is a born-again Christian, and as a result understands exactly that date. He was tutored and brought up in a Hebrew family. He understands. He's made his covenant with Christ. You'll see the documentation on some of my CDs. Here's another one. The Premier of China made application to the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund to have literally the Chinese yuan introduced as part of the basket of currencies of tradable currencies in the world. That decision was made and the request was literally submitted on the 13th of September, 29th of Elul. It was granted while we were in Hong Kong and China in December. But the decision and the request was made 13th September. Incredible. People say, nothing happened. Wrong. And I say we are in the closing hours of time. So there's that one down there. It's just a couple of others that I want to make reference to and then move on quickly. This here is talking about the financial collapse that has been set in place to take place this year. Now, that is your top economists, people that advise the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank, and they are all in agreement that literally this world and its financial capability is now doomed. If you understand, this has been planned. I don't want to go into that, but they're actually, most of them Christians on that, and you will see 13 documentaries. You will see one little one that I'm just going to make reference to and then move on. As a result, there is a man by the name of Bob Polney. Bob Polney is a born-again Christian and got before God in the collapse of the 2008 stock market crash and began to seek the Lord. Said, Lord, your word tells us that you will not do a thing except you reveal it through the mouth of your servants, the holy prophets, first. How come we had no direction? And the Lord began to take him. Now, I don't believe that for a start. Many, many people, and I've been saying this the last 10 years now, where we're heading and the timing, and I'm just one. But however, he got before God, and God began to open up the scriptures in the book of Daniel and gave him a timeline through the prophecy that was delivered by Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 9. And as a result of it, when he took that timeline and laid it over history, he saw one of the most incredible things. He has predicted the very high of gold and the high of silver, precious metals, to the very day. And a turn when it's reached the bottom and begun to climb again. They are saying February 16th. Now, you will understand if you're following those precious metals, and I'm just making a reference to this, that as a result, God is giving warning, no question. This one here is my latest data CD. And on that data CD, you will see the story of what is a little Jewish boy who literally died and went to heaven on the 10th of September. 2015. He died. He had no religious Jewish upbringing, lives in Israel, and as a result came home from school one night, had no understanding of the Torah, he was secular, his parents were poor, couldn't send him to a yeshiva college, and one night he came home from school and he was feeling sick and nauseous. So he went and said to his mother, I'm going to lay down. He went into his bedroom and he died. He went to heaven. And the Lord began to speak to him of what was about to take place. Said on the 13th of September, the Third World War will begin. I said before, it's the very day. Putin said, we're going to go in and take them out. Now, here's an amazing thing. This little boy had no knowledge of anything. The Lord came to him and began to explain to him and talk to him, and he said, the Third World War will begin on the 13th of September. It will escalate. You will see all the documentation here. There's video clips, audio clips, all sorts of things there. But he said, it will escalate because there will be a border violation that will take place with one of the nations alongside Syria, and that border violation will escalate, and then will trigger in 2016 early, and it will trigger the entire Third World War that will throw the whole entire planet into a major confrontation. The Lord spoke to him and said, it will be Gog against Magog. And you will see, the reality is all the Pharisees and all the religious Sanhedrin in Israel begin to interrogate this little boy and say, Gog against Magog. Ezekiel 38 says that it will be Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, of the land of Magog. And you're saying that they are two separate entities. And most of us have taught that. But when you go in and have a look at it now and view it again, you begin to see it. This little boy, when he came back, said the war will begin on the 13th of September. It will be triggered. Then there will be a border escalation. And Togarmah is mentioned. Turkey, which is mentioned in Ezekiel 38, will literally be the one that will inflame that. And it will develop into a full-fledged Third World War. And the little boy said 70 nations, he names them, will be involved. And they will all meet together in the mountains of Israel and will trigger the war between Gog and Magog. And all the rabbis said, that's not correct. He said, it is correct. They said, well, who is Gog? And he said, it's a man called Mr. Obama. And they said, do you know who this man is? He said, no, I don't. And there's a rabbi sitting beside him who knows the family, said this little boy has never been taught anything internationally because of a very poor school. Said, I've known the family. Everything he is saying, and they question the boy, and the little boy says, everything I'm sharing with you, I was told by the Messiah in heaven, and it's coming very shortly. And then he begins to explain to him. He said, all that will take place. And then he said, I saw this war in Israel. And it begins to break out. And he's talking about this year. I don't want to spend any more time on that. But what I am saying is this. You and I need to begin to walk in a new level of commitment and faith in God to survive what is coming. Now I'm saying without a shadow of a doubt that God wants to begin to pour His anointing upon His people in a whole new way. You remember that there was a man, some of you will anyway, called Chuck Girard. He was about 30 to 40 years ago a top Christian musician and singer. He sung a chorus and it went round the world in the charismatic renewal and everybody was singing about the army of the Lord. They will march. And though they be thrust through with the sword, they shall not fall. They will march arm in arm and in rank and in file. And he talks about that army and how literally God will use that army to sweep across the nations to the ends of the earth. And I want to say to you, we are living in the moment of time where this fulfillment will take place. One of the things the little boy said when the Lord was there with him, showing him, he said, you go back and you tell my people what is to happen. He came back to life again and then began to tell his story. And as a result, it's the talk of the whole of Israel right now. It has rocked all of Israel. You will see the transcripts of the actual documentation and all the things that were said there. And in the middle of it is, the Lord said, my people need to be ready for what is about to take place. As I said, I mix, and I had another meeting this time when I was in Hong Kong with the top bankers, and Daphne and I were there with the managing director generals of most of the big European banks. And as we sat there and we talked, they again began to affirm what is taking place in the whole of the economics of the world. And I'm saying they are powerless to do anything about turning this around. They do not have the capability and they don't know what to do. We, saints, are going to have to learn to live by faith. Now you and I will only respond and act when we are put into a situation where we have no alternative but to step up and say, well, what else can I do? We have traveled the world. We've been in many of the actual wealthy Western nations. We've been right across the nations to the poorest of the poor in Africa, all through Asia. And we have found this, that when you're dealing with the poorest of the poor who do not have any money, and do not have any access to medical help or financial money, they will receive and respond to anything you say. Do you understand why the Bible tells us that when Jesus came and he took the book at the initiation of his ministry and he opened the book at the book of Isaiah, and then when he finished, he sat down. This day, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have to preach the gospel to everybody in every strata. Sure we do. But I'm saying, the Lord spoke to me many years ago and said, when you find the poor, you've got a ready door because they'll receive anything. Because there's no alternative to them. And they'll reach out their hands and they'll trust you and they will believe, because you may be the only one that's offered them any door of opportunity. And it's true. See, we only respond when we are in desperate need. This scripture here portrays a whole set of circumstances and time that had taken place over the history of Jacob's life, where he had seen his hopes and dreams dashed and smashed. And the natural mind tells us all hope is gone. Now, why, I ask, did God refrain from telling Jacob, Joseph is still alive? Why did God never tell him? Why did God leave Joseph in Egypt, in the dungeon and in the house where he's accused of all of these things, and for many years he was there? Why did God not tell him that he would get out? Why did God not show him what the end result of all of this trial was going to bring forth? The reason why he was there and the reason why Jacob was going through his travail is because in those 23 years that God was dealing, not just with Joseph, but also with Jacob, just like he is with you and I, he is trying to work in our spirit the faith and the caliber of the man that God has called us to be, this army that will march in this end season, and literally nothing shall stand before them. And if we will not learn to stand up and resist and fight, we are not going to break through. But this is an hour when God is talking to us about standing up. Now, I said, why did God not tell Jacob that Joseph was still alive? He actually did. He told him through Joseph's own dreams when the little boy was born. And as he grew up, he told him over and over and over again. No doubt, Abraham, who passed the information on to Isaac, who then passed it on to Jacob, would have told of the promises. And God comes there in the scripture and reminds them, I said this to your father Abraham, who told your father Isaac. And now I'm saying it to you, of what I promised to him, you will possess. You see, we hear what we want to hear. But what we don't understand, we reject, because we don't have the understanding of what it means. But God's speaking all the way. But what is required is that we stand in faith with what we don't understand. Because God is a God of promise. And when he gives a promise, he will fulfill that promise to its entirety. We lose faith in the promise because we see God as we see ourselves. Emotional. Reactionary. Short-minded, forgetful, and we see God as we are and see ourselves. That is not what God is like. God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23, verse 19. Neither is he like the sons of men that promise something and never fulfill it. Surely if God has said a thing, he will do it. And if he has given you his word, he will make it good. And here is Jacob. 23 years has passed. And they told him, verse 27, Genesis 45, the words of Joseph which he had said to them. And I read the verse before and said he wouldn't believe. What changed his opinion? Here it is. When he saw the wagons. See, you and I, when somebody says something and it doesn't happen the way we think, or there's a time period and it seems to stretch out, and we then conclude, well, I misunderstood it, it wasn't true, the person that said it is not dependable, and so I guess it's not going to happen. So from that moment on that we take that stance not to believe, every other thing in our life and every person that comes into relationship with us, we will always look at them with the same perspective. Can they be trusted? If they speak to me, can I believe it? Are they a person that's dependable and reliable? Are they one that will fulfill their word? And every relationship from that moment on that we begin to get offended or take umbrage at what has been promised and we don't see the fulfillment of it, from that moment on we will view everybody through those eyes of unbelief. You say it's not true? It's absolutely true. I understand psychology. I spent my whole 50 years in ministry understanding that, if I've learned anything at all. And the truth of it is, I've experienced it myself. So I'm not talking about others, I'm talking about me. And we can grow cynical. We can grow and become unbelieving. So we analyze and rationalize everything that is spoken. And we judge the person on the basis of what we assume. And don't have any idea of the background or the circumstance or the time involved to see the fulfillment. Here is Jacob. He hears the words, not of one, but 11 sons. And they come home and they all tell him the same story. And he refused to believe it. And the Bible said when he heard it, he was so much in anguish because of what had happened. It affected him physically. And as a result, he collapsed. Jacob's heart fainted. You have a look at it in the Hebrew language. He had a mild heart attack. It seized him, and the anguish of what he heard brought this whole thing to the surface, and he couldn't breathe. And as a result, he's collapsing because he just found it impossible to reach out and grasp the reality of what they were saying. It was just beyond him. His heart fainted because he believed them not. Why did he have that experience physically? Because he refused to believe that this could be possible. He lost heart. But something then happened. He heard the words and refused to believe that. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons, which Joseph has sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, his father, then revived. What spirit? The spirit he had lost 23 years earlier. That's the spirit it's talking about. Because the hope revived again within his heart. What was promised will take place. Guy said to me, I'm not sure what you want to preach or minister. I said, I've already received the word. The Lord just dropped this scripture into my heart. I'm not a person that preaches from notes. Never done for many, many years. I'm moving the prophetic and I've learned to be inspirational. But the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to hear this. So what I'm saying to you is to begin to stir your heart that you might revive again and take a hold of the promise of God. Because when you see the reality of the wagons coming, you can't argue with that. And it's interesting, this Hebrew word here for wagons, it's translated from a derivative word, a base word, which just means revolution, circles, wheels. Movement. And what happens behind the scenes is God is moving, bringing everything into conjunction to fulfill His promise. But most of that, 99% of what God is doing is in the spiritual realm, and we do not see the progress or the reality or the movement. It's only when the conclusion of the promise comes that then we begin to see the momentum, and when we see the revolution, the movement, the action, then we're challenged to think again. Tragic. We in this physical world of ours have learned to rationalize everything away so that even with our own children, when they tell us things, we cannot believe the possibilities of what God could do in their lives, because this rational thinking tells us this, this, and this, and that's the way it's going to be. And I say to hell with that rubbish, because that's where it needs to be, in the pit. Because it will stifle you, it will strangle you, it will choke you. And worse, it will rob you of the promise of God. And the reality of everything he heard, he rejected. But then suddenly, he sees this big caravan train of camels and wheels and wagons and everything coming. And he stands there, he's confronted. He can't reject this. Why do we have to look to see the reality before we will trust the God that gave us life? For we look not on those things which are temporal, for they will pass away. But we are to see with the eye of the Spirit that which is eternal, which fades not away but lasts forever. Fix your eyes upon things above, not on things beneath. Do we do that? Mostly, no. So why do you think God is bringing trial, struggles?